are spiritual warfare and demon possession only found in the time of Jesus and the apostles? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, 1-800-325-3040. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Thursday afternoon, the 29th of May, we thought it would be a good idea to, well, we're never going to catch up, but we'll try to catch up a little bit on some of the email that we received from our listeners. Our email address is always available, and we know that our beloved on-demand listeners make ample use of it. Talkback@issuesetc.org. Talkback@issuesetc.org. We can't respond to all of it. Even most of it, we try to respond to some of it in the course of a broadcast week. And that's what we're going to do for about the remaining hour of, not the remaining hour, the next hour of Issues, Etc. Then we're going to be talking with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. Psalm 47 is the great Ascension Day Psalm. Today is Ascension Day. Conveniently, that's where in the Old Testament we'll be as we continue our series on Christ in the Old Testament. And now comes Jeff Shore's favorite activity of all the many things that he does around here with the... He wears the many hats, many, many hats. His favorite is official email reader.
Yes, I don't like being on the radio.
By the way, congratulations on the Melis Christi Award, Soldier of Christ Award. I got to watch some of that. I couldn't be there because I had a wedding anniversary. And by the way, I did remember it's 27 years that we've been married. But not you and I, my wife and I.
Almost.
Yeah. Pretty close. It was a great, great thing to watch you and some strange dancing up on the stage you did with Dr. David Scare. I couldn't figure out what you were doing. It looked like square dancing a bit. But then to see you get that award and very much deserved. Indeed, very much deserved.
Well, thank you, Pastor Wilkin. You went
he
over
calls
the
me
top.
Pastor Wilkin.
Yeah, you went over the top on your endorsement of me.
No. I could have gone on longer, but I keep it brief.
I'll tell you what's interesting. My pastor, Pastor Ben Ball of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, he gave me a one-man standing ovation. He stood. He just stood and just kept standing and
Did
clapping.
He was like dressed in a t-shirt and shorts?
Yes. Yes,
just
he
stood
was.
There. For those who may not know, Jeff received the Melis Christi Award. It's Soldier of Christ Award, which is an award that Concordia Theological Seminary gives out to a very few. And the other guy that got it, I can't remember his name, also well-deserved, but man, that guy had a vitae. That guy had a resume that was pretty remarkable. I mean, yours is remarkable in and of itself, but...
Not that lengthy.
No. You haven't lived as long.
I was sitting there. Todd, you watched the service, but Dr. David Scare, the chairman of the Department of Systematic Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary, I think he's like sergeant of arms for commencement or whatever they call
perfect.
That.
Did they let him carry a gun?
So they had two lay people. I don't know what he was carrying. It looked like something from, I don't know.
Was it like a scepter or something?
Yeah, I think so. I don't know. Okay. I don't know.
I don't understand.
But anyway, there were two lay people that received this award, and the first gentleman, Dr. Scare, came and told me to get up. Well, it wasn't my turn. It was the other gentleman's turn, who wasn't there. And so I had to sit down next to Dr. Scare, and while they're reading this unbelievable curriculum vitae and biography of this great man from the Oklahoma area, I told Dr. Scare, it's like, wow, I got my work cut out for me the next 25, 30 years. I was like, this is kind of, you know it's like following what's like some famous, like Barack Obama or something.
Yeah.
You know, a good speaker, and you know, you're up next.
So did you...
Craig's shaking his head. Was that the Obama mark?
Was there a medal? Was there a plaque? Was there... I didn't see that part of it. I just... Because the cameras were kind of going hither and yon while I was watching it online. Was there a medallion?
Yeah,
was
a medallion, and it's Luther and John the Steadfast, a little coin on the inside.
Oh, really?
Yeah, yeah. It was...
That's pretty nice.
It was a great... great experience. The whole family and I went. Mom and Dad came, and the couple things in reflecting on it was just the great hospitality and collegial familial atmosphere at Concordia Theological Seminary.
It's unbelievable, isn't it?
It is. It's like a family. I mean, the relationship that the students have with the faculty, the faculty's families have with one another, and the students, it's like a little piece of heaven on earth.
Makes me wish I could go back and do it all over again, but no. And you got to spend a little time at President Rast's house because there was some kind of reception, and so what I'm picturing here is a bunch of you guys sitting around in academic robes in Rast's living room, with you holding forth telling amusing stories, because that's usually how these things end up.
Well, I don't know. I didn't get a robe. I didn't wear a robe, so that I didn't have to worry about that. But it was Dr. Geish and the academic dean there at Concordia Theological Seminary joke that these soirees are every Saturday night.
Really?
Yeah, but it was a joke.
Okay.
Because it was first class. And Dr. Rast was a great host, the president of Concordia Theological Seminary. But I was quite honored, also very humbled. And humbled in the sense that, you know, not a lot of people get to do what we do here, right?
Absolutely.
And I thought of all those soldiers of Christ, those faithful pastors of congregations on the front lines all across this country. They're the true, and around the world, missionaries are the true soldiers of Christ. I think of the women who make the meals after funerals.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, those saintly women. I think of the men who work on the property management boards at Lutheran churches and schools. You talk about a thankless job.
Dirty job.
Soldiers of Christ.
Yeah.
You know, but so, you know, it's just quite an honor, a great weekend, and thanks to Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Well, I've heard you say this many times, because I overhear your conversations with guests. I only talk to the guests for, you know, when we're on the air. I do not have conversations, with very few exceptions, do I have any conversations with our guests off the air. It's a purely business relationship. But you're the one that sits and gabs with them, and I've heard you say it many, many times. And one of our liners even, that we've got your back liner. And there's another one somebody gave us on the – what is it?
Providing artillery for the church militant on the front lines.
Yeah. So we're in the – if it's a battlefield, we're way off the battle lines. People think just because we have visibility that we're up on the front, but we're not. We're way behind the battle lines, and it's the pastors and the lay people up there on the front line for whom we are offering that kind – offering, hopefully giving that kind of support to what they believe and what they practice. And I've heard you say it many times. You know, you guys are on the front lines. You say it to some pastor. You guys are on the front lines. It's easy to sit behind a microphone or in a studio and talk about this stuff, but you got to actually be doing it every day. And I think it's absolutely true.
Well, let's try to get an email before we go.
At least one, yes.
Okay. This comes from Justin. He says, I'm a pastor in the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod and occasionally listen to Issues, etc. as I drive around and serve in Big Sky Country. First of all, let me say that I appreciate your show. However, I was disappointed by your prodding of Professor Plantinga to make a correlation between confession and absolution and depression in Christians. Not only is this oversimplistic, but it only does damage to any of your listeners who actually struggle with depression. I have members and even family members who struggle with this disease and are very faithful in confession and absolution and worship. Does this mean they are doing something wrong? Not confessing hard enough? Pietism? Did Luther himself, who obviously struggled with depression, not truly understand sin and grace? In my mind, the things of God and why people suffer as they do is part of the hidden will of God and is probably best left there. I don't believe that it's our place to even make such correlations. Again, thanks for your work, writes Justin in Montana.
What did we talk to Plantinga about?
Worship.
Worship.
That sin, how sin was being omitted from pop American
Christian
worship.
Oh, yeah, okay. Okay, and I was getting mixed up with somebody else. We talked to a lot of people. Well, I certainly didn't mean to make any correlation. I'm not exactly sure what you think you heard, and please go back and listen to the interview again, but I didn't intend to say any of the things that you might have inferred there. I have family members, I have friends, I have parishioners who also suffer with depression, all sorts of other kinds of maladies of the mind and of the emotions. So, and look, confession and absolution is there for the objective forgiveness of sins. It doesn't necessarily change how you feel. That's just the way it works. Sometimes it does, but certainly did not mean to imply in any sense that people who suffer from that have kind of some sort of panacea waiting for them. They just don't avail themselves of it, or they're not trying hard enough. That's certainly part of the problem there, isn't it? You want my personal opinion on depression? I think we've been taught by several generations of bad Christian preaching that we just need to try harder. I think that explains about 75% of the problem of depression, at least among Christians. I'm not saying it's a simple problem. I'm saying it's a real problem. But when you're told every week, week in, week out, by some guy who's supposed to know the Bible and be delivering God's word to you, just try harder, just do better. It didn't work this week, but if you try this next thing, here's a little trick you can try. If you're told that again and then, it's no wonder people are depressed. It's no wonder Christians are depressed. Because that's simply browbeating people, gumming people to death with the law, and it will have its effect. I'm not saying that accounts for all depression, but I'm saying I bet you it accounts for a lot of it. Now, with that said, that doesn't mean that if you hear good law gospel preaching every Sunday, you're going to somehow be depression-free. Because, again, it's there to deliver the objective activity of God, the objective truth of the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, what was done there for you. And there are times that I go to the Lord's Supper feeling bad, and I come away from the Lord's Supper feeling bad. But guess what? I've been forgiven. I've received Christ's body and blood, and all the promises are fulfilled there. That doesn't mean that how I feel is unimportant, but it does mean that there's something more important than how it makes me feel. So I apologize if there is any, maybe I misspoke, maybe the question was poorly worded, I don't recall, but in no sense intended to imply any kind of connection between depression and people who aren't working at it hard enough. In fact, quite the opposite. When we come back, some more of your email. Remember that address, talkback@issuesetc.org. It's Thursday afternoon, May the 29th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Write myself a letter and make believe it came from you.
Hey, St. Louis. How would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi. This is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
Whether building a new home, remodeling an existing home, or tackling the weekend project, it is important to have the materials and advice needed to get the job done. RP Lumber offers estimates for professional building materials and services for drywall, decking, siding, shingles, cabinets, and kitchen and bath design to the general contractor and the individual homeowner. Delivery available with over 50 local community locations. For 37 years, RP Lumber.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues Etc.
There's a reason to be a believer in doctrine who sees that doctrine as having a practice.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk of Worldview Everlasting, talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And that these things aren't against each other, but that my religion as a Christian is highly spiritual, and my spirituality as a Christian is highly religious, and this is the best of both worlds.
You can meet and hear Pastor Jonathan Fisk making the case for being spiritual and religious Friday, June the 13th, and Saturday, June 14th, at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, look for the Making the Case logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call Craig at 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois.
So tell me why.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're going through listener email on this Thursday afternoon, May the 29th, for about another, I'd say 35, 40 minutes, and then Christ in the Old Testament with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. What's next?
This is an email regarding your interview with Pastor Jordan Cooper on the new Calvinism and also the debate within Calvinism on justification and sanctification. It comes from Philip. He said, I listened to your podcast today on the so-called controversy within Reformed churches. I should say that I'm in a Presbyterian Church in America congregation, very confessional, and a very conservative worship. We love Lutheran hymnody. I routinely listen to your podcast just about every day, but not all of them. I was very disappointed by your guest's description of Reformed Christianity. While his descriptions might seem to work for your Lutheran listeners, I thought it failed to be a trustworthy description of Reformed Christianity. You described us as thinking that sanctification is primary over justification, but no one in any Reformed church of which I have been a part of would ever say such a thing, ever, and we think that Tullian needs discipline. Your guests also indicated that the Reformed view of assurance was to look to our sanctification, but if you listened to the Reformed Forum recently, you would know that this is a minority view within Reformed Christianity. At the worst, one might say that Lutheranism is the reason why the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America exists. Your theology is the reason for this debacle, especially your grace/law distinction. Of course, I don't believe this, but I also don't think that you honestly or fairly represented your brothers on this side of the doctrinal divide. I regret doctrinal differences, yet I take systematic theology and biblical theology very seriously as a layman. I appreciate so much of what I see in LCMS Christianity, but it saddens me when untrustworthy claims are made. Part of the problem is that you had someone, I expect, who had an MDiv from Westminster West Seminary evaluating the situation. First, this is the wrong school. And second, an MDiv doesn't make someone an expert in anything. You should try someone with at least a master's in theology from Westminster East, such as Lane Tipton, anyone from Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary, anyone from Reformed Theological Seminary, or anyone from Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. May God grant peace and unity to his church. Thanks for the email. Thanks for listening. Philip.
Well, if I'm not mistaken, Jordan Cooper, I don't know where Jordan Cooper got his original degrees from. He is a former Calvinist. I think probably of the West Coast school, and but I seem to remember he went to Gordon Conwell for some reason. I don't know why I think that, but it may just be me thinking random thoughts. I'm probably wrong there. Where he got his degree and what a degree he has is really irrelevant. We had him on because he has come from Calvinism to Lutheranism. He can give us that unique perspective on the whole. It's a kind of a battle line situation that's going on in American Calvinism today. Now, we do have Calvinists on the program on a regular basis, some of those West Coast Calvinists, Michael Horton, Kim Riddleberger, R. Scott Clark, those are probably the three big ones, and there are others that we have on as well from the different nuances of Calvinism for different reasons. Why do we have a guy like a Horton on? Well, nobody diagnoses the problem in American evangelicalism as it's found across denominational lines better than a guy like Michael Horton. He's really good at it within the bounds of his particular take on Calvinism. And I understand it's his particular take on Calvinism, along with many others. There are almost as many Calvinisms as there are Calvinists, I have discovered over the years. Within the bounds of Calvinism, he gets the gospel. In that sense, he's like Tullian Tavidian of perhaps, you know, a previous generation, where when you see someone who understands the distinction between law and gospel, it's kind of nice to see that, especially when it may not be a theology entirely native to their particular school of theology. So we do our best to represent what is a very patchwork quilt theology of American Calvinism. We don't always succeed, but we try. A few more thoughts on that when we come back from the break. I'm Todd Wilkin. Listener email on this Thursday afternoon.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you wondered what classical Lutheran education is all about? Are you a Lutheran homeschooler, pastor, or teacher? Would you like to be equipped to teach more effectively? Join the Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education July 15th through the 17th at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Find the conference schedule recently posted at ccle.org. Discover the education that is our Lutheran heritage, ccle.org.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Thursday afternoon, May the 29th, we're going through listener email. And here in the second hour, we'll have Christ in the Old Testament to round things off. In the last half hour or so, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will be our guest. Now, a couple things, picking up off from an email that we had that I was responding to before the break. First of all, Jordan Cooper actually has a who is the guest. We've had three great interviews with Jordan Cooper, and I encourage you to go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click and go to the search function and put in Jordan Cooper, and hopefully you will find there the three most recent interviews that we've done with him on New Calvinism, on the current debate in Calvinism over justification and sanctification, and on, I think it's on the new term that's been coined for limited atonement, definite atonement. Those three things are all kind of interrelated conversations. And again, Jordan Cooper is a former Calvinist who has become a confessional Lutheran. He has a BA in Biblical Studies from Geneva College and a Master's of Theology from the Wittenberg Institute. So I don't know if either of those are aligned in any way with West Coast Calvinism, but those are where his degrees are. And of course, he has matriculated, he has colloquized with a Master's of Divinity into the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, the pastorate there. So he brings that unique kind of both sides of the coin perspective on the current debates in Calvinism. Now, back to the email. I understand that you haven't heard your fellow Calvinist explicitly say, I'm going to put sanctification over justification. I'm going to put the regenerate life over regeneration. I'm going to put works over faith, good works over faith. No one admits to doing that. And I take your word for it that you haven't heard anybody do that. But do bear in mind, nobody admits to doing that. Not Calvinists, not Lutherans, not Presbyterians. You wake up, really, you got to search long and hard to find somebody. And occasionally someone like Rick Warren will slip up and he'll say, we need a new reformation, not of creeds, but of deeds. Or he'll talk about the importance of emphasizing works over belief. But if you wake him up at 3 o'clock in the morning, you say, are you really saying we should put good works over salvation? He would say, no, I'm not saying that. I just said we need to emphasize these things more than we have. So no one admits to it. Look, there are Lutherans who put sanctification over justification, or people who call themselves Lutherans who do this, but they will never admit to you that they do it. But listen to what they preach. Listen to what they teach. Listen to what they emphasize. And you will see that they are putting sanctification over justification. They are diminishing the gospel by their emphasis on subsequent good works. But they'll never tell you that that's what they're doing. No one wants to admit that, right? But given the fact that you haven't heard your fellow Calvinists do this, explicitly say this, how do you explain the rift in Calvinism, which at least in part is over the place of good works? How do you explain the difference between the East Coast Calvinism, West Coast Calvinism? I mean, I can't think of another way. That's why we're trying to sort it out with guests like Jordan Cooper. And here are my final thoughts on this. Just to me, I have a lot of quibbles with Calvinism. But the biggest one is the limited atonement. I think all of this, whether they're talking law and gospel, whether they're talking justification, sanctification, whether they're talking about who's a legalist and who's an antinomian, I think it all comes down to one thing, what I call the fatal flaw of Calvinism. With all due respect to my Calvinist brothers and sisters, it is the teaching of the limited atonement. And I know they try and wiggle out from underneath it by redefining it or renaming it, but it comes down to the same thing. Jesus didn't die for everybody. And that teaching lies at the heart of this debate. I'm convinced of it. Because what does man need from God? Man needs a certain salvation. What do sinners need from God? They need a certain word of forgiveness, of pardon, of promise. Not one that has a huge question mark drawn over it by the teaching that Jesus didn't die for everybody. Because that automatically leads to the question, well, if he didn't die for everybody, how do I know he died for me? And this is why it's at the heart of this debate in Calvinism. Because a limited atonement requires the injection of human works at some point in the system. It requires it for certainty. And as long as Calvinism retains a limited atonement, I pray that they would eventually give it up, that every last Calvinist would give up on that unbiblical teaching. But as long as they retain something like or something resembling a limited atonement, that Jesus didn't die for everybody, these debates will rage and they will continue to seek certainty someplace else. If your theology requires you to say Jesus died for you with your fingers crossed, because I don't really know if he died for you, and I'm not really sure he even died for me because he only died for some, there's something wrong with your theology. And that's what's wrong with Calvinism, with all due respect to Calvinists.
That dovetails nicely into our next email from Justin in New York. He said, as a Calvinish guy, I was slightly appalled by Ruben's comment line response to the Jordan Cooper interview. Ruben waltzed right into the Lutheranism's Acropolis when he went after assurance, and you rightly nailed him for appealing to his own repentance and belief for assurance. Sadly, most Calvinists tend to do that, but I, for one, see no problem with A, affirming that Jesus paid the penalty for all, a.k.a. Calvinism and Orthodoxy before Theodore Beza and John Owen, and B, pointing all and sundry to the finished cross work delivered in means of grace sacraments to find one's election. If I had been Reuben, I would have instead pointed to the inconsistency of Lutheranism in teaching true apostasy from justifying faith. In truth, no Lutheran who knows himself to be saved can also be assured 100% that he will see God in glorification at the end, for the perseverance of that faith is only secured so far as said sinner continues in non-resistance to grace. This is, of course, to deny that Christ secures infallibly the faith of each of his people, as he so often promises in Scripture, in Gospel, Epistle, and Apocalyptic New Testament texts. Yet I understand this doctrine as it is demanded by other aspects of Lutheran theology. Thus, your assurance is broken on the back end, and ours on the front end, so to speak. Yet I would rather put it thus. We both confess faith must persevere by the grace and gifts of Christ crucified for you. Hebrews 3:14, notice the "we have" as related to the "if." Thanks for the email, and thanks for listening in New York, Justin.
Well, I think I understand what you're saying there, but this, I wasn't going to talk about it, but I guess I am going to talk about it. The other big difference between Lutherans and Calvinists is that our assurance is actually tangible in real sacraments, not imaginary sacraments. Real, not baptism as very powerful symbol, but baptism as powerful reality. A baptism that really does, through word and water, connect us to a dead Jesus on the cross and crucify us with him and raise that same Jesus and us from the grave. And a Lord's Supper that really is the bodily presence of the body and blood of Jesus that actually communicates in a bodily way, albeit a way that cannot be understood or explained by human reason, but only by promise, the promise that Christ makes, this is my body, this is my blood, the forgiveness of sins. That when we eat Christ's body and drink Christ's blood, we eat and drink forgiveness because we eat and drink Christ. Now, if to the emailer, if you're a Calvinist and you believe that about baptism and the Lord's Supper, I would suggest you change your label because you're not a Calvinist anymore. That's where assurance lies. Assurance lies not in my perseverance or in my continued non-resistance to grace, to put it in your terms, or in anything else in me, my assurance lies solely in the objective word and promise of Jesus. And that assurance cannot be broken. I can't break it. Only Christ could break it, and he never will. So if my assurance lies outside of me, and in no way whatsoever, ever inside of me, even to the smallest degree, that is an assurance that can't be broken. How do I know that I will be raised from the dead? Christ has fed me with his body and blood. I have received the medicine of immortality. My body cannot stay dead because Christ is not dead. How do I know that I will be raised on the last day to see Christ in all of his glory and inherit eternal life in all of its fullness? How do I know this? Because Christ's promise is true. And he has said to me, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and nothing in the world can change that. Only Christ could rescind that promise, and he isn't going to. So that's an assurance that can't be broken on either end. I'm glad to hear, though, by the way, that you're willing to reject the limited atonement. Just come a little closer, check out the Lutheran teaching on the sacraments, and then instead of calling yourself a Calvinist or Calvinish-ist, a Calvinist-ish, was that the term? You can actually call yourself a Lutheran.
Mark in Fenton, Missouri writes, I was listening to the recent episode on Christian exclusivity, and the guest compared the consequences of sin to the consequences of treason against any king or country, an excellent means of explaining why sin is so devastating. But I began to think, does that then mean that Jesus didn't so much die for our sins as he suffered in our place, the execution of the sentence for our sins? Did Jesus save us only from eternal separation from God, since our flesh does indeed die before it is later raised? Can our resurrection be seen as something outside of Jesus' atoning work, since it will occur after the judgment? How does all this affect our understanding of the effects of the fall in the Garden of Eden? Thanks for the email, Mark.
It's a good question. He's referencing a conversation that we had with Dr. John Bombaro of San Diego University, I believe. Great interview with him. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, put in Bombaro, just the way it sounds, Bombaro, in the search engine. You'll hear this. It's from a recent series of interviews that we were doing on our last month's Issues, Etc., Book of the Month, Making the Case for Christianity. He's talking about the so-called scandal of particularity. Wasn't it, Jeff? The scandal of particularity with Bombaro? And that's why Jeff is here. He remembers everything for me. Yes, we have to say that what Jesus is doing at the cross is suffering in our place. And the key words there that give so much comfort is in our place. Jesus isn't suffering for his own sake. He is suffering solely for our sakes. He is taking not just a death, not just his death, not just some death. He is taking every death that there is and dying it. He dies all death. And he does it all in the place of all. Back to the limit, the fatal flaw of Calvinism, the limited atonement. The death he dies once for all. And every man's death, from Adam to the end, he swallows up forever in his flesh. So he suffers in our place. The great word there, as our substitute. He puts himself in our place. And then Luther's magnificent exchange. He puts us in his place. He does it by death and resurrection. That's why we die. That's why we will be raised. The means by which he puts us in his place, that is, gives us his place, whereas he had taken our place, is by death and resurrection. First his, then ours. But our death is not a death that can kill us. Jesus says, even though he die, yet he will live. Our death is not a death that can kill us. Jesus already died it for us. It's been died. It can't be died again. The death that we die Well, it's likened by Jesus himself as kind of just falling asleep, only to be woken later by Christ himself to the life that death cannot destroy, that abides even after someone dies. So yes, very good, very good. If I understand what you're asking there, what Adam earned this death sentence and the sentence he passed down to each one of us is entirely taken and suffered in our place, in its fullness, for all men, all death, no one excluded, no death excluded, there at the cross, our substitute. It's a great way to think about the gospel. It's one that's just stuck in my head for decades now. That word substitute has so much comfort in it. He took our place. He gives us his place. The happy exchange. We'll be right back.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Truth-centered mission outreach. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Brooklyn, New York. Hope Lutheran, Birmingham, Alabama. Our Savior Lutheran, Paradise, California. St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan. Peace with Christ Lutheran, Fort Collins, Colorado. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Kimberling City, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Salinas, California, St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin, and St. John's Lutheran, Colton, California. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org and click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Well, did you get my message? Ooh, did you get my message?
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I am Todd Wilkin, and we're going through listener email for about another 15 minutes here. Then we'll do Christ in the Old Testament, our latest installment in Psalm 47, the Ascension Psalm, on this Ascension Day with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is called I Am Not Afraid. The title says it all. We have an enemy. We have many enemies that in baptism, as Luther observes, in baptism, God makes for you a powerful enemy and for you a powerful friend. The enemy is the devil. He's real. He is fearful. He is gruesome. And he is alive and kicking. But that does not strike fear in our hearts. Although we naturally should fear him, we are not afraid. Why are we not afraid? We are not afraid because Christ has conquered him in his death. That is essentially the message of this great book called I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare. It's a great thing. It's not just technical data or stories or anecdotes about demon possession and spiritual warfare. It has that. But at the very heart of it is the comfort of the gospel, which is why it's called I Am Not Afraid. It's by Dr. Robert Bennett. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, tell them thank you, and then order I Am Not Afraid. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040.
It's a question from Mercedes. She says, in Matthew 25, 31-46, there are three groups of people mentioned, the sheep, the goats, and Jesus' brothers. Can we then conclude that the sheep are those who treat Christians with charity and help them in need? Of course, this wouldn't rule out that Jesus' brothers often may be sheep at the same time. What do you think, writes Mercedes?
Yeah, that's a good, it's a good question. That parable is, okay, the parable, Jesus says, to the least of these, my brothers. Now, is he talking about the sheep? Is he talking about some unnamed group? Is he making a general reference to some other category of people? It's difficult to say. Now, there have been those who have looked at the parable and said, oh, it's about Christians. I guess this is my take, and I can stand corrected, that Jesus is essentially saying, look, to the degree, insofar as just as you have done this to, or not done, in the case of the goats, to the least of my brothers, you have done it unto me. It's again that kind of substitutionary notion that Jesus, what does the hymn say, deigns for alms to sue, that he counts service. This is remarkable. He counts service to the neighbor. That's what I would say this means. These, my brothers, is the neighbor, whoever he may be or she may be, wherever you find him. He counts service in faith, faith in Christ that loves the neighbor, as perfect good works, solely for the sake of his perfect obedience, but he counts it as perfect good works. Notice he doesn't say, I have a lot of things to criticize you about, but you were pretty good in the way that you took care of these, my brothers. No, it's either all good or it's all bad. The sheep are counted, all he sees is good works among the sheep, and all he sees among the goats is failure to do those good works. There's no in-between. There's no half measures. There's no, well, the good outweighed the bad or the bad outweighed the good. There's none of that. It is all or nothing. All good works or all sin. Why? Because what the shepherd has already done, he's already divided the sheep from the goats. That's the judgment. The judgment is the division of the sheep from the goats. What's the difference between the two of them? Well, their words prove it, right? The difference between the two of them is the sheep did not trust their works, but the judgment of Christ. And the goats trusted their works over against the judgment of Christ. Where's the judgment of Christ? The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I don't think we could possibly read that parable outside the context of Jesus saying, I'm the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd, and on the last day, I will divide sheep from goats. But it will be done not on the basis of their good works. It will be done on the basis of my good works, my laying down my life for them. But it's not as though their good works won't get noticed. And what Jesus will notice on the last day for the sheep, for those who are in him, nothing but good works. He didn't notice any sin at all. And sadly, what he will notice in the goats, those who have rejected him, no good works at all, nothing but sin. So it's either all Christ or all yourself. The goats want their works. The sheep don't even know that they've done them.
Quick question from Brian. He says, did you stop doing the pastor's round table? I really miss it.
Well, yeah, we did kind of, but we didn't stop it, say, let's stop doing this. We've been dividing the pastor's round tables up between the two lectionaries that are kind of popular in our circles. The one is the 3-year lectionary, and the other one's the 1-year lectionary, and the two don't have a lot of overlap, so you kind of have to do one-year pastors in one round table, and then in another round table, you got to get 3-year pastors together. Now, I don't know, Jeff, we talked about this some time back, the pastors' round tables, they're not off the table. It's just simply something that we're having a hard time putting together for a while. What was the reason behind that?
Well, part of the problem is sometimes, you might want to explain 3-year lectionary, what a lectionary is.
Yeah, it's a system of readings that people will hear on Sunday morning if their church bothers to pay attention to the historic readings of the church.
So part of the problem is that the Sunday school curriculum, we do the weekly Sunday school lessons with Pastor Tom Baker. Sometimes that's based on the gospel lesson for that lectionary. So when you have Tom Baker on Monday, do you really want pastors talking about that same gospel text on later in the week?
That's one reason.
That's one reason. And then the Old Testament lesson is usually taken by Brian Katchelmeyer on Christ in the Old Testament.
As in about 5 minutes from now. Yeah.
Exactly. And thirdly, you know, we Holy Week and Easter, pastors are busy. Same with Advent and Christmas. So we kind of just gave them some time off.
Yeah. They'll be back. We've talked about several different options that we want to do with that weekly text study, but we haven't made up our minds yet. We've got some good ideas, but we haven't made up our minds about what we want to do. Bring it back or bring it back in a different form, but we won't deprive you of it indefinitely, we promise.
Speaking of programming, tonight on our 24/7 sacred music station, Lutheran Public Radio, we'll be playing a Bach Cantata 148, BWV 148. That's at 8 Central, 9 Eastern, 7 Mountain, and 6 Pacific tonight.
That's the Ascension Cantata, isn't it?
Yeah, it's Bring to the Lord the Honor Due His Name. Worship the Lord in Holy Adornment. That's a Bach Cantata for Ascension. That'll be tonight at 8 Central at LutheranPublicRadio.org. And then we've got some great Ascension Encore shows coming up right after the conclusion of today's live broadcast.
We've got Norman Nagel on the Ascension. We've got Will Wheaton on the Great Ascension hymn called Up Through Endless Ranks of Angels. And then finally, a really interesting interview that we did in the past with Dr. Peter Scare on apparent contradictions of the Bible. And there's an apparent contradiction on the location of the Ascension. That's coming up right after the live broadcast of Issues, Etc. at issuesetc.org. You can listen right there. Just issuesetc.org, and you'll find Norman Nagel, Will Wheaton, and Dr. David Scare on Ascension topics immediately following the program. Now when we come back, as promised, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will be with us. Staying with the Ascension Day theme, we'll have the Ascension Psalm, Psalm 47, as we continue our ongoing series with him on Christ in the Old Testament.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
What happens when our theology is driven by freshness instead of faithfulness? I've written an article for the latest Issues, Etc. journal titled New Thing Theology. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues, Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details how Bob Leko journeyed from the Word Faith movement to faith in Christ alone. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Hi, this is Pastor Clayton from Zion Lutheran Church of Muscoda, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues, Etc. Zion is a congregation firmly grounded in God's grace given in the Word and Sacraments, where we treasure the timeless beauty of the liturgy. Zion is also a vibrant, young, family-friendly congregation where you would be warmly welcomed. Zion is located at 101 South Railway Street in Muscoda, Illinois, and we would love to share God's gifts of grace with you. For more information, please visit our website at zionmuscoda.com.
We're supported by listeners like you. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Folks attending last year's Making the Case Conference absolutely loved the barbecue from Randy's House of Barbecue in Troy and Highland, Illinois. The pork, chicken, ribs, and beef are prepared just like the old days in a pit cooked over hickory, apple, and wild cherry wood. Randy's House of Barbecue, Route 40 and Troy O'Fallon Road in Troy, and at 2649 Northtown Way in Highland. Randy's House of Barbecue, randysbbq.com.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.